Patrick, you may be seated. Turning, please, tonight with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah in chapter 4. Zechariah, one of the minor prophets. Right near the end of the Old Testament, you'll find him a couple of books back. We're reading from verse 1, please, of chapter 4 of this prophet. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that was wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see thee plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. We'll end our reading there. We know the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Lord, we are thankful for being in the house of prayer, the place of worship and praise once more on a Lord's Day evening. We ask of thee, Father, to bless the service so far to every heart, those in the service and those folks who are viewing online. And dear God, we pray that now the scripture has been read, and as we will settle down to hear and take in the scripture, bless the word to every heart. Lord, come and enable me to speak thy word faithfully, to be the Lord's messenger as Haggai was in the message of God. And Father, help us to mix the word of God with faith so that we may grow thereby. Empower me, Lord, I pray, to faithfully teach and preach thy truth, and give to everyone here a hearing ear, an understanding heart. And as the Savior said, let the word sink down into your ears. And so, Lord, let us be hearing, believing, and practicing disciples of Christ tonight. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The cause of Christ, only by the power of His Spirit. the cause of Jesus Christ only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the Lord's people returned from Babylon, they were expected to rebuild the temple and the walls of a city of Jerusalem that had been destroyed by the enemy. Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, they were the leaders. But God also sent prophets to give them spiritual direction for the time and for the work that they had to do. The two prophets of Haggai and Zechariah, they were the ones who were sent to encourage the people. They were sent to place the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in context so that they could be properly understood and the people would receive that word from God. See, as the Jews were engaged in the repair and the rebuilding project, their enemies were also very numerous, and they were untiring in their attempts to discourage, attempts to stop the progress of the work in any way possible. So there were indeed internal setbacks, as well as there were unethical practices that were going on in some of the cases. And all these things, on top of what the enemy was doing, they seemed to be insurmountable for God's people at that time. And it made the prospect of finishing the work very gloomy. They didn't think they were going to be able to finish it. In fact, it stopped for, several years, over 10 years. Actually, the work of God was stopped. And so the prophets, their task was to encourage and to challenge the people in their work so that it would be successful, so that they would complete it, and they would obey the Lord in persevering in that ministry. And I say to you tonight that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the same virtually in every generation. There was no difference then than it is now. We're involved in the cause of Christ here today. That's no surprise to any of us who have been in this ministry at church for many years. But you know what? We need to be reminded about that. We are not in the cause of a denomination. We're not in the cause of one local church. But we are in a greater cause with a higher calling. And as Mara was reminding us tonight, that we each one must walk worthy of that high calling that God has given to us. The same principles that were in effect then are in effect now. Circumstances different? Of course they were. People different? Yes, they were. Location? Definitely. But in nature, the challenges and the problems and the enemies, almost the same. Because the one great enemy that was opposing them and was stirred up is the same enemy that you and I face today. It is the great enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren. And the devil's purpose is to cause the work of Christ in our time to be hindered and stop. Has he been successful, believer, in your life? And to what degree? Are you going on with God now the same that you were last year? 5 years ago? Where are we with God today? Because the work of Christ must go forward. And when we think about it, we think about it certainly in the larger picture of the kingdom of God and of His glory. But let's not miss this point. The work of Christ, it's in us. It's what the Lord is doing in our lives and through us. And therefore, if the work of Christ Jesus is not being amplified and multiplied through us, there's a problem, and we have to face that problem. We have to look at those challenges. And sometimes it's going to involve asking some difficult questions. Maybe they're going to be heart-searching questions. Maybe they're going to be questions that are uncomfortable because as they tighten around us, they constrict our liberty. And we feel, I don't like that. I don't want someone to tell me what to do. But friends, we are all subject to God's Word. We are all subject to the Spirit of God if we are truly Christians. We're subject to God's Spirit, and we must submit ourselves to that. The Apostle Paul, he was a man who is subject under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And all of us, from following the pattern of the Lord Jesus right down until this very day, we all must see ourselves in the right position in the Church of Christ, under the great headship of the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit making Christ more known to us day by day. Friends, I want to turn your attention tonight in this chapter to verse 6. And I want us to think about this particular verse that was given to Zerubbabel and by extension to the rest of the people at that time. And I pray that this will motivate us and that we will take mighty encouragement from this word tonight. A mighty encouragement from this point that God's work must be done in God's way. And God's work being done in God's way must be accomplished in our hearts. And if it's accomplished in our hearts, do you know where else it's going to be accomplished? In our lives as we live. That's going to be an automatic outcome. And we will face the enemy against us as Israel did in that day. And we will face the enemy's onslaughts relentlessly trying to pound us down and discourage our hearts and take us away from serving Him. He will never tire of doing that. But God will equip us. The Lord has promised to enable us. And as He equips and enables, you know what's going to happen to us? We are going to be propelled forward. We're not going to be tardy and go backward. We don't want that. We don't want to be still because still waters become stagnant waters. We want to be those who are moving forward for Christ. That's my heart. I believe that in many of you, it is your heart. It's your heart's desire. It is your love and the intensity of your love for Christ. You want to go on with Him. You don't want to remain behind. You don't want to be backward. But we want to go forward. And so I want us to notice some important things from this verse. First of all, please, well, let's read it. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And you know, the opening part of this verse, we are presented directly with a divine word. It says, This is the word of the Lord. Nothing could be more direct. Nothing could be clearer. The prophet was not speaking in dark sayings. Now, sometimes the revealing of prophetical things in the Bible, we have to acknowledge they are dark sayings. There are some things that speak about prophecy in the Bible, and Zechariah is a prophetical book, and we have to say, I'm not so clear what that means exactly. And so there are some things that God intentionally puts in a cloud. Or He puts in a bit of a mist. And we may not be fully sure of what they meant, because even the prophets that spoke about the coming of Christ, they did not fully see, but Peter tells us that they looked into the very words that God's Spirit inspired them to write, and as they looked into them, they studied them, and they compared them with other scriptures, because they wanted to know exactly what they meant. We have to be students of the Word. And we must invest ourselves in the divine Word of God in order to draw out its truth. But the Lord shows us some things that are so crystal clear, and this is one thing that He's telling us about His Scripture that we cannot miss. It is God's holy Word. Jeremiah said, or the Lord said to Jeremiah, "He that hath my word, let him speak that word faithfully." Jeremiah 23, 28. And so the prophet Zechariah has received a message from heaven. And he is going to tell Zerubbabel directly, "This is not my word. This is the word that comes from God." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians that if the message is obscured, if the messenger that is sent to give a word from God is not clear, he said, like if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, how shall the person prepare themselves for battle? You know, we as those who have God's Word, we must be careful that we do not put any kind of twists on it or interpretations, or we don't do things in our lives that are going to stop the Word of God from being clearly seen for what it is and for the one who has given it. Believer, let us be very clear in our own lives that the Word and the message that Christ has given to us and given us to proclaim with the great privilege of proclaiming it, it is a divine message. It is a Word that has come from heaven. God has spoken to us. The Creator of the heavens and the earth has made known His mind to us. Believer, we have this great privilege, and the Lord has blessed us with this. And because this is a divine word, it makes it authoritative. It is an authority over us. Sometimes we bristle over authority. Sometimes we get a bit uncomfortable when either people tell us what to do or we're directed in a certain way. There's a reason behind that, you know, and it's part of the old sinful nature that we have. And each one of us loves our independence. And we like to do things our own way. And we like to have things our own way. And sometimes we're most happy if everything else just goes in the way we like it to go. And if people are doing it the way we think they should be doing things. But you know, when we come face to face with this truth, that God's Word is a divine Word over us, and therefore it has and commands authority in the life of the Christian every day, then that's a whole different thing. And believer, we must also submit ourselves unto God's holy Word. Because there are times when the devil's going to raise things up to us, and he's going to bring temptations to us. He's going to bring things that submit us to walking according to the lust of our flesh, according to the temptation, maybe a besetting sin that comes. And we have the Scripture that's presented before us, but we resist it. Oh, friends, this ought not to be. And I pray that the Lord will enable us. He will help us. He will strengthen us with might in the inner man so that we will grow in the knowledge of Christ. We will grow in likeness to Him. And that we will not reject His Word in any way. Now, for the Christian, if someone's going to ask us, "Well, you know, you're a believer, you're following Christ, do you believe the Bible?" Of course I believe the Bible. It's the Word of God. "Well, do you believe everything in the Bible?" Well, I say I do, and I hope I do, and try to follow it. No one who acknowledges that they are Christian is going to say, "Well, I believe most of the Bible, but I'm not going to believe it all because there's some things I still want to do in my life." We just don't do that. We say openly, yes, we believe the Scripture and all of it, and we want to follow it. But the problem, the rub comes when, well, we just don't really want to submit to certain things. And perhaps we might make excuses as to why they would not be done, or they don't really apply to us. And we are very adept at making reasons why this is not exactly something that I need to submit to. It's okay if someone else is required to submit to it, but I don't really want to. I don't think I need to. That was not the case with Zechariah. He received a word from God. And that divine message from God, it was authoritative for him in his life, and he had to present it so because he knew that every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. And Zechariah wanted to have the shield of God's word around him to protect him. And believer, you and I, we need to have the shield of God's word around us every day. But if we are not submitting to it in some little way in our life, and you know what that is. I know what it is maybe in my life. The little foxes that spoil the vine. The fly in the ointment of the apothecary, of the pharmacist. It spoils the batch. And you know, one sin, one point of disobedience in our lives, it will spoil a great amount of testimony. So as we submit ourselves and seeing it as God's holy word, it's not open to opinion. And when I say that, and from Zechariah's point of view, as he received that word, he told directly the word, this is the word of the Lord. And so it wasn't open to his opinion. He wasn't going to say to Zerubbabel, well, let me just give you my interpretation of this. No, on that point, it was not open to opinion. But when I say that, I know that the Bible, as we have to interpret it individually, that was one of the great teachings that was again brought out from the Reformation by Luther. He said that every Christian has the right of independent interpretation of the Bible. We are able to come and depend on the Holy Spirit to draw out its meaning. Now, God has set up pastors and teachers and instructors, but we must also, under the instruction of the Word, be comparing that to the Bible, to be like the Berean Christians were, to find out, is what the pastor saying accurate or not? I will believe it if it is. I will reject it if it's not. So it's not open to the individual opinion. This is God's divine standard. But there's something else. It's not optional. Because if it is God's word and it is authoritative, we just can't say, well, I like this, I don't like that, I'm not going to be a part of it. It's not optional. But you know, when we put all those things together, this is no ordinary thing. Because God's word is a living word. And because of the nature of it being from God, it is alive. It's the living truth. It is divine. And as we go on in Zechariah 4 and 6, it says that this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Here was a direct word. A direct word to this man. And I believe that there is application for us as well. But this direct word came to Zerubbabel, and it was, first of all, a rebuke to him. You say, how do I know that? It was a rebuke to him because Zerubbabel had been commanded by the Lord to see to it that the temple was rebuilt. But in a message I brought you a few weeks ago, as we were looking at the book of Haggai, there was a problem because the people had delayed in the building. Now, of course, there was attack by the enemy from the outside, and that attack from the enemy on the outside meant that they were resisted in building the temple of the Lord, and they became a bit comfortable in that. And so they began to attend to their own things, their own houses. And there's nothing wrong with the building of your own house. But it became to such a point that God's commandment of rebuilding the temple was ignored. And Zerubbabel was caught up in that. And so now, as he has been given this word by God, it comes to him as a rebuke. For the word of the Lord is to Zerubbabel. We're told this word in verse 8, "Moreover, the word of the Lord that came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it." Well, that was a great renewal to this man, a renewal of his commission. Because God that had told him, first of all, had not just forgotten about him. Do you ever find some times in your Christian life that you haven't heard a word from God for a while? He's been silent in your own life, and it's upsetting to you. And you say, "Lord, I just want to hear a word." You're reading your scriptures. Maybe you've neglected them. Maybe they haven't been read as regularly as you know you should be. But as you get before God and the hunger is in your heart, you're saying, "Lord, don't be silent to me. I want to have a word from God." And you know, as Zerubbabel, as he received this word from God, it was directly a divine word. It was an authoritative word to him, but it was direct to his heart. And I believe it was, yes, a rebuke to him, but it was a blessed renewal of the commission that God had given to him. The Lord was not silent to him anymore, and it was a stirring up of his own soul. And it was a word, a direct word to the reviving of the heart of God's servant. A rebuke, yes. A renewal, a blessed thing. But the reviving of his soul, this was a great and a mighty blessing from him. And God had not forgotten him. And my friends, the Lord has not forgotten you. Maybe there's a word of rebuke to the heart tonight. But oh, don't stay there in that place. There is a word from God of renewal of a task, a job, a commission that he wants you to do. Find out and seek after God's will in your life to know exactly what that is. And then as you have received that word from God, to get back in the work again. Roll up your sleeves and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Help me to be about the Master's business." Because that spirit, as you are revived by that word of the Lord that comes, you will be enabled, friend. Now, we're coming now very close to the very heart of this verse. You see, what was given to Zerubbabel in this direct word, it's needed in the lives of God's servants, for we all suffer from, well, our times of fainting. You know, so much so do we suffer it, and it's been known by God's people over the years. C.H. Spurgeon wrote a book about preaching and to preachers, and there's one chapter he has in the book called "The Minister's Fainting Fits." The Minister's Fainting Fits. Now, what would you know about that? You might not know too much about that. You want to ask me what I know about that? I know a few things about that. The minister's fainting fits. Now, why would a minister have fainting fits? Well, because, friends, we come face to face with the reality of the great work that we are called to do. And in face of the great work that we are called to do, we come head on with our great limitation to accomplish that work in the way we must. And so there is discouragement that sets in. And there are times where we have to wrestle through our own temptations, our own struggles and trials. And we have to also deal with the problems and trials and struggles of many others as well. The cause of Christ, it's much greater than we are, and it involves many more things than we are as individuals. But there are times when we get very, very discouraged. And as a pastor trying to open the Word and handle the Scripture, and the burden of the Word of the Lord that is upon the mind and heart, it is an intense thing. And I suppose not until you have been in the place of bearing that responsibility can you fully comprehend what it means. I cannot really expect anyone to, unless you are. But I do think that what you can see is knowing that there is some aspect of what I'm communicating to you, and therefore you can enter in to pray. You can enter in to call upon the Lord for the great purpose of seeing that your pastor and your pastors and those involved in God's work, whether they be in the mission field, near or far, doing home missions or far missions, to pray that God would come to encourage the hearts of those who are handling the Scriptures, because the devil takes dead aim on those who are in positions of leadership. And if he can come into the heart and discourage the life, he will do it. Oh, he will do it with great intensity. And so, friends, I ask for your intercession daily. I was saying to some brethren recently that I sense the prayers of God's people and the power from those prayers. And it is so real that for times when I'm alone in my study and I'm meeting with God and trying to prepare His Word, I feel myself being buoyed up. And I know right then and there, Lord, I know some people are praying for me just now. I know that. I can sense His nearness. I sense the power of God. And I especially sense it when I feel myself to be very weak. And there's no reason why I should sense the strength of God apart from the prayers of His people. And yet I will tell you also on the opposite side of that. There are times when I say before the Lord, Father, there are some people who are not praying for me right now. I sense that there are some folks who maybe have become busy doing some other things and they have neglected or forgotten. They have set aside. And I know, brothers and sisters, in the busy life that we are involved with, and many of you, with so many of your responsibilities, it's not always easy, and it's not always maybe the first thing upon your heart, and it's not always something that you can remember. But I implore you not to allow a day to go by without praying for the pulpit in this church. Because if God's people are not at prayer, how can we expect to hear the Word of the Lord faithfully presented? I don't mean in any way to blame you for my inadequacy. I don't mean in any way to say that, oh, if you get lousy sermons, it's because you're not doing your job in prayer. I will take the blame for the lousy sermons. I will take the full blame for that. But I ask you and plead with you to remember that we have the responsibility of a divine word, an authoritative word that comes directly from God to us, and we are left holding this message. What are we to do with it? How can I properly convey God's honor? How can I properly convey the love of God to you and the love of Christ? I was reading Mr. Spurgeon yesterday, and he came to the point in the writing where he simply said, my brethren, I have no more that I can say to you. I have no more words that I can express to you. The topic that he was dealing with was so great. It was so beyond him. He felt it was so vast. He just said, I must be silent now. It's not recorded in the writing, but I wonder, was there a long pause as he was in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London? A long pause where he gathered himself and the people, they wondered at the greatness of the message that he was trying to speak of. the greatness of the Christ of God that he was trying to communicate, and the love that goes beyond human words of comprehension, the ability to speak of the things of God. My, this divine word, it came to Zechariah, and he received that word, and it was for Zerubbabel a time of renewal. But as I mentioned, the heart of this text is really the dynamic word that I want you to think about tonight. Divine, yes. Direct, yes it was. But it was a dynamic word that was given. That means a powerful word. And look what it says in the text in verse 6. He proclaimed, "It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." This is the pattern for the building of the temple, for the building of the city, for the building of the church today, because it is the pattern of Christ's ministry and work in all generations. Friends, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice something. There's some things here that we're told about that we're not to depend on. Two things exactly. Not to depend on might. Not to depend on power. The word might in your margin is the word army, the Hebrew word. So really by that, what he's talking about, it means it's not by force. It is not going to be by our ability and military power. Because the kingdom of God cannot be built with military power. That's kind of obvious. If you're a believer, you know that. Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight. And we're to build the kingdom that is a spiritual one, but it's not going to be built by human ingenuity and human power. It's certainly not going to be built by force, the force of might or the force of money. Money can buy a lot of things. Money, though, they say, cannot buy happiness. Though some people say, I would rather be miserably rich than miserably poor. And I suppose there's something in that. But money cannot do the work of God. As soon as someone says that, say, well, what's going to happen to the offerings then? No, don't let me stop you from giving, because the work of the Lord is dependent upon the giving of God's people. And the Lord purposes in using means to accomplish his end. That is true. But it's not by might, nor by power. My friends, it's not by human methods that God's work is going to be accomplished. Programs are necessary in the church. Organization is absolutely necessary in any ministry of God's work. The Lord has told us that all things have to be done decently and in order, and so he calls us to have an orderly approach to his things. We hold orderly services. You're sitting in your seats in an orderly fashion, listening to the Word of God. These things are proper and good. And we can organize services. And we can have a structure to our services, whether we sing the hymns in a certain order and pray and read the Scripture, or we change the order around and we do maybe the announcements first or something else. The order is there, and the order is necessary. No, but my friends, it is not by might, nor by power. It's not by human presentation. It's not by human programs. It doesn't matter how slick a presentation may be, and it can have all the wheels well oiled, and everything can just move click, 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 and it can be just orderly. But if it does not have the power of God, then it is of no use. It is not by might, nor by power. It's not by the program or the presentation, and it's certainly not by politics. You know, church politics, they're stinky things, church politics. They're not good to be involved with. And people, and it's moving behind the scenes, and these things are very difficult. But you know, politics takes many different angles. And when you get a bunch of people together in an organization, in some respect, it seems almost inevitable. But I believe that we should distance ourselves as much as we can from that which is not going to be glorifying to God and open and above board. We need to be very clear about that. And pray that in the building of the work of Christ in our time, that He will use us and we will be open-hearted and open-faced one toward another. And so that you know my heart for you, and that I know your heart for the work here and for me, and that we are laboring together and understanding these things are tools that are necessary, some of them, in order to keep the thing moving properly. But we dare not depend on them, because God's work is not a business. God's work is a ministry. And if we approach God's work as a business without understanding the greater aspect of its ministry, then we're going to lose out and we're going to misapply. When the Lord gave this word to Zechariah and He was giving it to Zerubbabel, He was trying to let him know, Zerubbabel, you're going to build this temple. You built the foundation. You're going to finish it. And he was going to have to get bricks and mortar and wood and all the parts that were necessary. Of course he needed the building material. But Zerubbabel, you're not going to do this like any other building. You're not going to do this by outmaneuvering the enemy. There is only one way that you're going to accomplish it. It's not by might nor by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, my friends, God employs people to do His ministry. God is pleased to use us as His servants. And as He has raised up this man Zerubbabel to do this work, so He has raised you up to do a work for Him here. We are to be engaged with God. We are to be engaged as His employees. But in the greatest sense of that term, we are called to serve Him. Because God's work involves a calling. It involves those who are given over to Him and to His way. You know, when God calls people as a gathering of Christians into one body, and He calls us into this local church work, what does He do? He equips us to do the ministry and the work that we are called to do with various gifts and talents. And He has given to you talents that I don't have. And He has blessed you with a variety of talents in the ministry of Christ here, and I'm so thankful for that. And I want to encourage you to use your talent to the best of your ability and to use that which is God endowed. But friend, the talents and the gifts that you have, you can't use them by natural energy. They can only be put into their full value and purpose by the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to be by our thinking and our intellect alone. It is going to be by the Spirit of God enabling us. The Spirit of God who is inside every believer. And my, we need to pray every day for the power of God to be in our lives, that we are going to do the work of the Lord efficiently and effectively for Him and for His eternal glory. We must be empowered. Do you know the hammer of God's Word is too heavy to to be used without God's power. If we take up His word and we do it in the flesh, it will fall and we will fail. If I come to you and try to accomplish the ministry of the word by my own strength, I will undoubtedly fail. And you will be the worse for it. For you will not receive the word as the word from God. And therefore, in His work and in the ministry of Christ, there is something that is absolutely essential, and it is this. It is that the Spirit of the Lord must be in His people with power, so that we are enabled to live each day. That's the first part of the power that you and I need, you know. It is power to live for Him in this time. It is power to serve Him. It is power that we might be a living witness every day. As we've been challenging the folks about being involved and trying to serve and doing outreach where we can, and as we've mentioned, the church organizes some opportunities for that, and they are good. But you know, the greatest outreach that we will do is our personal and private times of meeting people and talking to them and let them just see our lives and know who we are. But friends, you cannot do that for one day. You can't do it on your own strength. And the more we would take this verse to our heart and pray it into our souls, and we would say, "Oh God, I want to take up your word. I want to use the scriptures in my life, but I know I cannot do it on my own." So what is the conclusion of all this? The Spirit of God in His people, why, it will keep the church on track. It will keep us focused on the greater picture. Because sometimes we can lose our focus. And sometimes we get so concerned with things that are small, things that to do with our own little lives. And we're missing out on the greater purpose of God. And so, knowing the Spirit of God in us will keep the church on track and focused. It will ensure the success of the Lord's work. And that we will know our labor is not in vain in the Lord, but it comes down to God using us. Sanctified, separated, and those who are filled with His Spirit. Because as He keeps the church on track, and the Spirit of God in us will enable and ensure the success of the work, then all the glory will be to Christ and not to ourselves, not to us as individuals, not to individual pastors. Oh, friend, for the Savior's honor, this verse teaches us the absolute necessity of God's Spirit in us to accomplish anything lasting for God. Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." But with Christ and with His Spirit, we are enabled to do the impossible, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask and that we think. The Lord is able, friend. Be encouraged tonight. Be not discouraged. Because sometimes we look in ourselves, tell me how I know, we look into ourselves and we get very discouraged. But the Lord doesn't want us to stay there looking at ourselves and be despondent. He wants us to lift up our eyes and look out unto Christ. Because the more we see Him, the more we want to be like Him, the more we will want to serve Him. And it's by His Spirit that we're enabled to do that. So today, believer, take the word of the Lord home with you. Write down this verse. Write it and put it as a sticky note, maybe in your Bible as you're reading and as your marker, and pray over it every day. And remind yourself, it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we call upon Thee tonight and just ask for the enabling Spirit of God to fill us, the Holy Spirit to empower our work. Lord, left to ourselves, we will be on the scrap heap very soon. But Lord, what we are seeking for our own hearts, what we are asking for, dear Father, for this work, is for the glory of the Savior. And oh God, wherever we have tainted that request by our own selfishness, wherever we have tainted it by our pride, our bitterness, our backbiting, our wrong speech, our false accusations. Oh God, no matter what these things are, come, Lord, and purify us unto Thyself and for the honor of Christ. Please, Lord, forgive us and wash us of all these inconsistencies and all these sins. And let us be a sanctified, a holy people. Because, Lord, if You begin that work in us, and if You commence that reviving work, then we'll be able to know it is the Holy Spirit working through us. We're not looking for some tingly experience. We're not looking for some kind of ecstasy. But we are just praying, Lord, for that clear-cut knowledge, that clear awareness that in us, Thy Spirit is working to conform us more to our Savior, helping us to live each day. Because when we wake up tomorrow morning, and as Mahar was mentioning, getting off the GO train downtown, and then all the bustle of people, Lord, coming and going, it is just there and then, Lord, that we need to have this power. It is just then that we need to have it so that we'll not be discouraged. Enable us, Lord, we pray. Because our Savior is worthy, and we want to glorify Him. Lord, if there are any in our gathering tonight that are not Christians, they've never called on the Lord, and Father, please speak to them now. Open their hearts. Perhaps someone listening online, wrestling with assurance of salvation, never really sure if they've come to Christ. Speak on, we pray, effectually, Lord, into their heart. So help us now. Part us in Thy fear with Thy great love, and keep us, Lord, for we cannot keep ourselves. For the honor of King Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.